Well, so let's open up to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. We have been going through the book of John, but we're going to take a pause on our study through the book of John, and we'll pick it back up after Easter. So this week and next week we'll be in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 20, we have seen a little bit as we've studied John. We've seen Christ leading his disciples, Christ speaking to them and calling them from their fishing boats and then calling them into ministry, that I will make you fishers of men, he says to them. And he calls them outside of their familiarity and into a whole different life, which nobody is prepared for and nobody knows. And that's the life of following Christ. And in this, he has healed many people. He has spoken to a lot of people. He has taught his dissertations. He has taught about his deity. He has taught about the return of himself. He has talked about the Holy Spirit. And he has taught a lot. And now, Matthew chapter 20, we're coming towards the cross, and we're coming towards the purpose that Christ came. That he didn't come here simply to educate people. He didn't come here simply to heal people. But he came here for one purpose, and that purpose was the cross. So as we are coming towards the cross, Christ is still speaking to his disciples. And actually three times in the book of Matthew, he says to them, we're going to Jerusalem, and I will be taken, I will be condemned, I will be crucified, and I will be raised again. He says it in Matthew chapter 16. And he says it in Matthew 16, right after Peter makes an amazing declaration of who Christ is. Remember, Christ asked him, who do men say that I am? Matthew chapter 16, he says, who do men say that I am? And they say, oh, you know, some say this, some say that. But who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. And he says to Peter, on this rock I will build my church. And then he goes on to tell Peter that he will be taken, he will be abused, he will be crucified. And what's Peter's reaction? Never. Never. Not on my watch. That's not going to happen as long as I'm here protecting you. I will never let you go to the cross. And right after he told Peter, on this rock I will build my church, right after that he says what? Get behind me, Satan. Right. Get behind me, Satan. That this, the cross, is the purpose of Christ. This is why he came, to be broken for us and to pour his blood out for us. He says it again in Matthew chapter 17. And this is after the transfiguration. He tells them that I will be, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised. I wonder how this landed with the disciples, that as they were with Christ, and as they walked with him, and as they talked with him, what did they understand about this? What did they understand about what Christ was doing? And when he said to them, I will be given into the hands of men, and they will beat me, they will take me, and they will throw me out. How did the disciples take this information, right? They took it from Christ, and he says to them, I will be taken by the hands of men, and I will be betrayed. And they would say, never, never. And then they continue to move, and they continue to walk, and he continues to heal, and he continues to speak to people, and he continues to work towards the cross. What do they take? Has anyone ever told you something, and you just kind of filed it away in the back of your brain and said, I have no idea what that means. I don't know if it's ever going to happen, but I'll put it somewhere. In a sense, maybe the disciples are taking these words, and they're saying, what are you talking about? You came here to establish a kingdom. And we are working with you to build that kingdom, and we are anticipating the establishment of that kingdom. And then we see here, okay, now we're here in Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. That they are moving, and actually a lot has happened. Christ has been preparing them for this, and then they're going towards Jerusalem, and he takes them on the side of the road, and he says, listen, this is what we're preparing for. This is what is coming. We are going to Jerusalem. They could say, hallelujah, we're going to Jerusalem. That's where you will establish your kingdom. That's where this is all about to happen. And we are with you, right? We are the 12 guys, and we're next to you. And when you sit in your kingdom, we will rule with you. It's going to be amazing. Can't wait to eat those grapes and to have people serve and to have just be enjoying the life of being connected to the ruler. But he says, listen, guys, this is what we'll be doing. I'll be betrayed, the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn me to death. They will condemn me to death and deliver me to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify. Wow. Delivered, mocked, scourged, crucified. And they could say, well, we're going with you. What do you have to say about us? What about us? And he says, I can't tell you that. You'll all be embarrassed of me. You'll all mock me. You'll all run away from me. You'll all curse my name. You will all deny me. This is something that I am doing, guys. This is not your thing. This is my thing. This is my purpose. This is why I came. I am going to the cross, and I am going to execute something for you that you will understand later. How did they hear this? I could imagine that was a quiet walk the rest of the way. Right? The seriousness of Christ stopping, taking them aside, and telling them this is what is going to happen. Oh my goodness, if that is true, then what are we doing? If that is true, then what are we going to do? But then they continue. Right? Okay, I'm sorry, this is the third time they've heard it. The third time, okay, the little files back in the back of the brain. Wait a second, he said this before. He said it a couple times. Why is he saying it now, on our way there? But then as they continue, verses 20 through 28, we see John and James' mom comes in. The sons of Zebedee, their mom comes, and she brings the boys. They're all dressed up. They're in their Sunday best. And they bow down before Christ. They say, give us a position in your kingdom, one on the left hand, one on the right. If you were going to Jerusalem now, we anticipate that your kingdom is coming and that we, these two, my boys, would be on your right and your left. And he says, basically, that's not what's happening. What you see happening is not what is coming. But they will partake of the cup that I have, in the sense that they will be persecuted for this message, and they will face difficulty like I am about to face, but their position next to me is not mine to give, it's the Father's. The other disciples are jealous about this. They start to discuss between themselves, can you believe these two? Can you believe these two, that they would think that they could have a position above us? And they have to bring their mom to politic for them, right? If anybody here is a mama's boy, or you have a very close relationship to your mom, it's the best, right? Hallelujah. Right? But imagine, like, you're in front of the other disciples, and like, your mom is like wiping your face and like, you know, looking and wiping your face. And then the other guys are there. They're like, what is going on? Why are you trying to establish yourselves ahead of us? And there starts to be like a little chatter between the disciples as to who has a better place, or what does it mean? What does it mean to have a position in the kingdom? And Christ leads them in understanding something totally different about what it means to be a leader. And this is a principle in the world today, servant leadership, and Christ leads them in it. He says in verse 25, Jesus called them and said, listen, guys. Right? It says there in verse 24, when they heard this, the other ten, when they heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Right? Greatly displeased. They looked at them. They said, who am I? I knew it. I knew it. These guys. I knew that's all they wanted. They were just angling for something. I knew it. I knew it. Right? And Jesus says, time out. Time out, you 10. All right, take it easy. And this is a great message to us too. Let's take it easy on each other. Christ gives us a better way to think. Christ gives us a better way to serve. And he calls them to himself. And he says in verse 25, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Have you ever come across somebody who has a little bit of authority and or a lot of authority in a small thing? You know what I mean? Like they have been given authority over something small. But if you come into that little kingdom of theirs, they have the authority and they let you know. And they say, hey, whoa, this is my place. I am, right? And we're like, we're in a goldfish pond, right? Like it's not that big of a thing. Like, take it easy. But this is the way the natural man can be, where we can say, I have been given this position, or do you know who I am? Have you ever said that to anybody? Seriously? I think I've said it jokingly. I hope I haven't said it seriously. Right? If so, I hope I repented. But do you know who I am? I have done this. I am this. Bop-a-da-bop-a-da-bop-a-da-bop. I remember one time at work, I had just started working and I had no idea what I was doing, in the sense I was being trained as a carpenter. I had no clue what I was doing. So what I could do was hold the broom, right? And like something would happen, I'd sweep it up, right? I'd just follow him around with the broom. It was the cleanest job site ever. And then the guy whose house we were working on, he came in and he was a CEO, it was a pretty big company CEO, and he had all this stuff and he was watching me. And then he turned to me and he says, do you know who I am? I said, yeah, yep. Yeah, I can't, you know, I'm in your house. I know who you're. He's like, I run this and I make you this much money a year. And I see, what are you? You are not doing anything. And I said, oh, and I just kind of froze and I just swept a little more. I go, I don't know. I can do that. And my boss came to me afterwards and he said, well, he stuck up for me. Actually, he said, he's doing exactly what I asked him to do. Right. He defended me. But he came to me and he says, you know, don't worry about that. That you are doing what I have asked you to do. You are learning, you are watching, and that's all you need to do. And he helped me, right? But there is this idea, and I we could see it here happening with the disciples even, that they are saying, well, if I could be one of the two, then I will be above the 10. And the 10 are saying, whoa, well, what about me? I have done this. Peter, you could hear Peter pipe up and say, he told me that he would build the church on me. And Jesus says, whoa, I'm not building them. He said, remember, I called you the devil right after that, right? I'm talking about your faith. I'm talking about your statement of who I am. That's the thing I am building on. And Christ just says, time out, boys, right? Have a seat. We need another powwow here. And he says, yeah. And then he says, it shall not be so among you. It's not going to be that way among you. Right, if you are a follower of Christ, it is not that you will have authority over people. But if you are going to be a follower of Christ, then you are going to be a servant. And just like I am showing you what a servant means, he's saying to them, basically, pay attention over the next week. Because yes, I told you this, but things are going to happen and it's going to look funny. It's not going to line up with what I said. But by the end of this week, you will understand what it means to serve. By the end of this week, you will understand how I am serving you beyond your imagination. But he says, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Oh, that's a challenging statement from Christ, isn't it? And actually, it never says if you serve, you will be great. And we could look at that and say, well, what is greatness? And greatness in the eyes of people could be very different than what greatness is in the eyes of God. But there is a laid down life, and a laid down life that doesn't account for itself is beautiful in the eyes of Christ. And it maybe doesn't receive its recognition here on earth. You think of missionaries like Adoniram Judson. You think of guys like C.T. Studd. I think of Pastor John and Diane Post. I think of these people that we know. They are great in this world. They are great. I think of people in this church. Lillian Merrill is an evangelist. She's a soul winner. Right? she is great among us. Think of John Douse going out by faith every single week. He is great among us, and he serves us. Beverly Douse is a servant. She told a story at Circle of Faith a couple months ago, and it was one of the funniest things I've ever heard. I can't wait to get to heaven and replay that story, because I couldn't. I was like, I got to get my phone out and record this right now. This is amazing, right? But she prays for people. She serves people. She ministers to people. She evangelizes. And I think of many people in this church are great. We are all great. But is it because we have been given a position? It's not because we have been given a position. It's because we have met the greatest servant of all, and we have been served by Christ. Whosoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Ooh, that's a strong word. How do we do that? Verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to serve. And he came to give his life a ransom. This is something to loosen. Right? The word ransom means that it is something given to loosen something else. Right? Like there is something held so tightly by something else. Like it's held so tightly, and it cannot help itself. It cannot get out of its own way. But then something is given, and that thing is loosened, and it's delivered from what it was previously in. Christ has come to be a ransom, not just for the 10, not just for the 12, not just for the 2, but for many. And he came and he is saying, buckle up, boys. We're going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to show you what it means to serve, and I'm going to show you what it means to give. And we see here, right here, is the definition of Christ's purpose, that he is a given life. That Christ's life here on earth was not to gain, it was not even to impress, it was not to show anything, but it was a life that was given so it could give life to many. A life given so it could give life. There it is. What a powerful statement. What a great truth. What a great impact that has on our hearts, that we know that Christ was given to be a ransom for many. So this is the conversation, and then they turn and they head down the road. Right? The 10 of them feel corrected. The 10 of them are kind of like, okay, sorry guys for being jealous. Sorry we had these thoughts about you. Sorry that we voiced our opinion of you outside of Christ. And then the 2 are saying, sorry about mom. She's a little zealous, right? Sorry. Okay. And they are following Christ into Jerusalem, and on the way, 2 blind men are on the road. I love these 2 guys. Maybe we'll speak about them tonight, actually. And they are on the road, and they say, here Jesus is coming, and they cry out, O Lord, you Son of David, have mercy on us. And then somebody, the multitude, comes by, and they say, hey guys, hey, shh, 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 hey, hey, quiet. He doesn't have time for you. We're going to Jerusalem. Do you know what kind of people are in Jerusalem? Right? There's important people in Jerusalem. We're going to meet the important people. We don't have time for you right now. They say, shh. And the guys, they say, whatever, whatever. They cry out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on us. And this is something that reaches the heart of Christ, and he stops. I think an amazing verse right there, verse 32, Jesus stood still. Jesus stood still. All right, what makes Christ stand still? What stops him in his tracks? But the cry of faith, the expectation of the ability of God, and the statement, O Lord, you Son of David. And he says, what would you want me to do for you? And they said, Lord, that our eyes might be opened. That our eyes might be opened. What does he do? He has compassion on them. And then he touches their eyes, and immediately their eyes receive sight. If somebody was insecure, if somebody was threatened, if somebody had just given you a message, listen, we are going that way. And as we go that way, I will be taken, I will be condemned, I will be abused, I will be mocked, I will be crucified. How do you think that person would walk? Insecure, terrified, sweating? Would he have time for anything else along the way? Like, have you ever been on your way to some important thing? And like, you don't take the time to perceive what is happening, right? Like, a few things are beautiful when you are going towards something big. But Christ here is not insecure. He is not pressured. He is not rushed. But he is going, and he is able to hear the cry of faith, and it touches him so much that he stops. Are these two guys his purpose here on earth? No, his purpose here on earth is the cross. But his ability, his power, and his compassion is still here. And he is hearing, and he is taking, and he is giving, and he is healing. So he tells the disciples, listen, we're going that way, and this is what's going to happen to me. That's what they hear. But now what they see is their teacher teaching wisdom, and then they also see him healing people along the way, and he's not distracted, and he's not divided, but he is going to his purpose. So they see that. They see, okay, first that he has the time for these guys, he has compassion on them, but then also just the ability to touch somebody and take away their blindness. It's amazing. This is what they're seeing. Then we can go to chapter 21. Right? Chapter 21. Now what's the next event that they see? When they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of the disciples. I don't know which two. Everyone can speculate whoever they were. But he sends his two disciples here at the Mount of Olives. This is an important place in the life of Christ. It has prophecy in it. Zechariah 14:4 says that Christ will come back and his feet will touch on top of the Mount of Olives, and the north will go one way, the south will go another way, and there will be an escape route out opened up through his touching down on this mountain. So there is prophecy connected with this place that we will see later on in the story of this week. Christ finds himself at the Mount of Olives a couple times. Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. And then when he is betrayed by Judas, it happens right at the lower slope of the Mount of Olives, at the Garden of Gethsemane is right down at the bottom. And there he is traded in, betrayed. So I think that he takes a little stop here. I don't know. In my mind, he stops at the Mount of Olives and he knows what will be happening here in the recent history, in the near history, but then also in the distant history. He knows that this will be the place. This is the same route that he will take to establish his kingdom. Here in one sense, he is coming and he is riding into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. But again, he will touch down at the Mount of Olives and will be establishing his kingdom. It's a little pause he takes here at an important place, and he sends his disciples and he says, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, where Christ is, the prophecy of Christ riding into Jerusalem on a donkey is right there. The coming one, it speaks about the coming one, and they had the idea of the coming one, the Messiah, that he would come in this way. And Christ, in this common, very simple, maybe no flash, no shine, no polish to it, and he says to two fishermen, go get the donkey that somebody else has, that he doesn't have any possessions in this earth, but he has all the possessions. And he says, tell him that the Lord has need of it. Could you imagine being these two disciples? Going, right? hearing, right? Hearing the words of Christ that he will be betrayed, but then now being sent out on a mission from Christ to take something that is not theirs, but it will be given to them. And Christ tells them, listen, somebody might come out of the house. He might be a little upset that you're taking his donkey, but just repeat after me. The Lord has need of it, right? The Lord has, okay. And they go. And there they are. They see there's the donkey, there's the colt, right? They're both right there. Is this the one he spoke about? Was he talking about these two? And they argue about it. And then they go over and they start untying the thing, like nervously looking in the window. And somebody comes out and says, Can I help you? What are you doing with my donkeys? And they say, what was it again? The Lord has need of it. And the guy goes, oh, okay, in that case, go ahead. And they just kind of take it and they walk away and they say, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? Christ said, Jesus, he said that that was going to happen, and that's exactly what happened. And then they bring the donkey back and they put their coats on it. They cover it with the coats and everything that they have because it's too common for him. And they say there has to be something in this, and they cover the donkey with their coats and they put Christ on it, and then they start to walk into town. This main road that comes out of Bethpage and it goes right into downtown, right into Jerusalem. And there's building, things are building along the way. Verse 8, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Imagine, this is what the disciples are seeing. They hear from Christ that on their way, they are going to Jerusalem, he will be betrayed, he will be beaten, he will be, crucified, the whole thing. But now they are seeing a multitude come together in great honor to Christ. And they lay their coats down on the road because it needs to be a celebration for a king. That it needs to be that he is riding in royalty, not that he's just walking on the common ground. And then they start to take down the palm branches and they start to lay them on the road also. And then they start waving them and celebrating. Hosanna, Hosanna, right? This is Psalm 118. That Psalm 118 is something that they would be singing during Passover. 18 times a year they sang this song from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. It's one song. And they would sing it at these feasts and they would celebrate. And in the middle of Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26, there is this thing. Behold, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Right? And it starts to build. And then you see maybe in this scene that the disciples are watching people and they're getting the palm branches and they're waving them and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, right? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they start to prepare the road before him and they're saying, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, can you believe it? Look what's happening. Like this happened. He said that he was going to get killed. I don't think it's going to work out the way he said. I think this is going to be amazing. I think that he's going to take the kingdom. I think that we are riding into Jerusalem and Rome is out of here and we are established and we will be with him. And the whole thing is stirring up around him. And I don't know, Christ is there sitting on the donkey and I'm sure enjoying the time and seeing the response, but also knowing the reality. That in 5 days, some of these same people would be singing a different song. That very soon that they would turn, the tide would turn, and instead of saying Hosanna, they would be saying Crucify. That instead of welcoming him in as their Lord, they would be taking Barabbas instead. But here, the one time that Christ has triumph on earth, the one time that he is recognized in mass, the one time that he is honored by a group of people, it's falling short because the cross is ahead of him. And he knows that one day, this song will be great, but this is not the time. This is not the day. But there they are, they're singing Hosanna. The multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is it. He is the one. Here he is coming. Let's go. Now is the time. It means save now. Hosanna. save now, please, please save. Do it now. We have anticipation. We have expectation. We want to see it. What do the disciples see? The disciples see something very different from what Christ has said. And I assume that they are excited about it. And he rides into Jerusalem. There is a great, great, great time. Verse 10, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? All the city was moved. And that word moved is a great word. It means that it was shaken. All right, it was rocked. Right? It means to rock side to side, right? Like you rock a baby. The whole thing was shaken. And the response of people to Christ and the hope that is this the fulfillment of prophecy? Is this the Messiah? Is it all going to happen? That all that expectation came and the whole city was agitated. The whole city was moving. The whole city was stirred. And it was caused to tremble because of him. And everyone says, oh my goodness, the whole city is moved. Who is this? The multitude says, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. And he goes, verse 12, he goes into the temple. And he goes into the temple. He drives out the money changers. He flips over the tables. He does all this stuff. And he says in verse 13, it is written that my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. The disciples see this. The disciples witness this. Like they're standing outside holding the donkey because it's stolen and they don't want to have to pay for it, right? And there is Christ. He calmly walks into the temple and then he flips over tables and he drives out impurity and he says, this is not the point of this place. You're missing the whole thing. And I am here with authority like you have never experienced. And I will tell you something different. Verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. What a place to be healed in the temple. Christ is there. He has gotten all the stuff out of the way. And now the lame and the blind are coming to him and he is healing them and he is doing all of these things. But, ooh, bum, bum, bum. Right, here comes the creepy, the shady chief priests, and they come onto the scene. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. They were indignant. They said, oh, indignant. Their entire lives were pointed towards this day. Their entire life was built on the expectation of the day the Messiah would ride in on a donkey and fulfill the biblical prophecy. And now it's actually happened and the children are singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And they're saying, hey, 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 stop it, knock it off. Hey, hey, hey. It cannot be. It cannot be. It cannot be this one. Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you ever read, out of the mouth of babes and the nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Okay. There's Palm Sunday. Right? The grave statement from Christ that I'm going to Jerusalem and I will be crucified. But then what do the disciples see? They see this amazing display of the reality of who Christ is. And then that's it. Right? And then he walks out. He did not set up his kingdom. He did not establish. He did not march right into the temple. He did not march right into the Holy of Holies. He did not do exactly what they thought he would do. But he is there to do what he is purposed to do. They left and went to Bethany, and the disciples must have been stirred. What he had said in chapter 20 and what they were seeing were two different things. But Christ knew his mission. He came to give his life. And everything that had happened that day fulfilled prophecy and set the table for his purpose. Like everything that he had done in this day is setting the table for the next 5 days, the Passion Week, leading up to the cross and ultimately coming to the point of an empty grave. That he told them the whole story. He said, listen, boys, this is what is happening. And the whole thing ends with me overcoming death. The whole thing ends with me walking out of death and holding the authority over it all. But first, we're going to go through quite a bit. His ultimate purpose is the cross. And this is where he would give his life so that he could give us life. At the cross, he gives his life not so that we could be impressed, not so that we could be relieved, but so that we also could live. And just like we sang in the first song, that we will cast our crowns before him. And just like in this small picture, when they are throwing their robes on the ground in front of him, at some point we will throw everything down at his feet. Because of his work at the cross, because he gave his life, he can give us life, and someday we will worship him and we will say, "Oh my gosh, oh my Lord, have mercy, holy, holy, holy." That will be our song forever, and we will be throwing anything down at his feet. That he will recognize us, he will give us things, and we will give all of it back to him. Because all that matters is that we are in his presence. It's interesting that it's his little story, right? We are casting our crowns before him. That is the big story. And that whole thing is set up by this week. Right? Palm Sunday, riding in on a donkey. Fulfilling prophecy, setting everything up, being the opposition coming to him and him not being insecure and running away, but embracing the cross, giving his life so that he could give us life. And now, in our life, we worship him. In our life, we honor him. In our life, we throw all of our stuff before him on the road and recognize that he has authority over all of it. Is my life under him? Can I put my life under him, just like they put their robes on the road so he could walk on them? Do I give my life to Christ and allow him to lead me in it? Does he have authority in it? That's a great question for us to contemplate and to think about. Why would I want to? Well, because he is the one who gave his life for me. Not because he commands it, not because he demands it, but because he has compassion. And just like the two blind men who knew that he could do something, that you could change my life, you could heal me. And in the same way, we cry out to him, we say, "Son of David, have mercy on us. Oh, Lord, save me." And he stops in his tracks and he says, "Oh my goodness, that is what I am listening for. That is what I am wanting." And he comes to us in compassion and he touches us and he heals us and he gives us great life. So, I'm excited about this Easter week, different than any other one, yes, but no less powerful. Christ is not affected by it. He is still giving us joy. He is still giving us power. He is still giving us life, and he's still giving us great promises. Now let's hold on to them and anticipate his work. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your triumph. Thank you for your victory over everything, Lord. And if there's anybody listening today who's never received Christ, you've never been born again, just say in your heart, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I lay my sin down before you. Take it. Take my sin. Give me the gift of eternal life. I want your life, Lord. Give it to me. Give me the promise of heaven. Give me the promise of forgiveness." Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen.